Well, somebody did tell me that this week is Thanksgiving. Where in the world did that come from? Right? I mean, holy cow. I was not ready. All of a sudden it crept up on us really quickly. And we're like, and now it's Thanksgiving week. And we're like, holy moly. Well, I'm a self-proclaimed documentary dork. I love documentaries. You know, I could sit down with a bowl of popcorn, right, and just watch documentaries, History Channel, anything. I'm just learning something, love that. And so there's a little piece here from before we dismiss the kids, thought you guys might like to see this too, a little piece on the history of Thanksgiving, a little two-minute thing. It's not even put up by Christians. Can we show this in church? This is the History Channel that put this together. So I thought we'd start out with this morning, as I'm going to be preaching about Thanksgiving.
We're all familiar with the story of the first Thanksgiving when the pilgrims invited local Native Americans to share a meal with them. But we bet you didn't know Thanksgiving didn't become an annual tradition until more than 200 years later. That first Thanksgiving in 1621 wasn't just one big meal. It was a three-day festival of eating, hunting, and other entertainments in honor of the pilgrims' first successful harvest. The Indians killed 5 deer as gifts for the colonists, so venison was definitely on the first Thanksgiving menu. But we bet you didn't know that turkey was not. They also didn't have pumpkin pie or potatoes, which hadn't been introduced to New England yet. And while they may have eaten cranberries, they would have been served plain, not in a sauce or relish. The pilgrims didn't plan on starting a Thanksgiving tradition. In fact, they didn't repeat the November celebration in subsequent years. In 1789, President George Washington announced the first ever national Thanksgiving holiday, which took place on Thursday, November 26th. But it didn't become an annual tradition nationwide until the 19th century. That's when an American writer named Sarah Josepha Hale, most famous for writing the nursery rhyme Mary Had a Little Lamb, was inspired by a diary of pilgrim life to recreate that first Thanksgiving feast. Beginning in 1827, Hale waged a nearly 30-year campaign to make Thanksgiving a national holiday. She also published recipes for pumpkin pie, turkey, and stuffing that probably didn't appear on the pilgrims' plates, but would become the staples of modern Thanksgiving meals. In 1863, in the midst of the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln announced that the nation would celebrate Thanksgiving every year on the final Thursday in November. But did you know, in 1939, President Franklin D. Roosevelt decided to move the holiday up a week to give Depression-era retailers more time to make money during the pre-Christmas shopping season? The move was widely criticized, and in 1941, FDR signed a bill fixing Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday in November, where it stays today. One of the quirkiest Thanksgiving traditions began in 1989, when President George H.W. Bush granted the first official pardon to a turkey. Every November since then, the current Oval Office occupant has given a reprieve to one or two turkeys, sending them into retirement on a farm rather than to a dinner table. Though it only began in the late 20th century, the story has become one of the more unusual chapters in the long history of Thanksgiving traditions.
All right, so it's good that we're celebrating Thanksgiving. I think that's a great thing to do. But I would say as Christians, we have even more to be thankful for, right? Because not only are we thankful for the food that we eat, not only are we thankful for the family and the country that we're in, we're also thankful for the eternal blessings that God has given to us, His salvation, right? His Holy Spirit that He's given to us. So we have so much to be thankful for. All right, kids, come on up here. Second through fifth graders. All right, let's pray for these guys. Lord, it's good that we celebrate. We have a holiday called Thanksgiving. And Lord, for us, I pray that really not only would we celebrate it one day a year, but Lord, every day would be in remembrance of what you've done. And we'd be celebrating and thanking you, God. And this morning, we thank you for these kids. Lord, pray that they would grow up to be thankful for all that you've given them, Lord. And which, by that, we mean that they would have a personal encounter with you, Lord, and that even this morning would be a part of that, Lord. So thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. So you got a little history of Thanksgiving. I thought that was interesting. And of course, like I said, we as Christians have even more to be thankful for because we're not thankful for just temporal things. We're thankful for eternal things. We're so thankful. And I hope you're thankful this morning. You know, but just like Thanksgiving crept up on us, and I looked at my wife, to be honest with you, I mean, it's my wife that does all the preparation for Thanksgiving. So I was just, you know, of course it sneaks up on me, right? Because I'm not thinking about the preparation at all. But I looked at her and said, did it like sneak up on you this? She's like, oh yeah. She's like, it felt like it came out of nowhere. Maybe it's the weather. Maybe it's because it's been so unseasonably warm. I don't know. But it just feels like it just kind of came out of nowhere this year. I don't know if you guys feel the same way. But all of a sudden, when something sneaks up on you like that, you're kind of like, I got to get this done. And I got to go get a turkey. And we got to figure out the stuffing recipe. Do we put raisins in it? Do we not put raisins in it? I mean, some people like, you know, you're like, what are we supposed to do? Whose house are we going to? Because are we going to go to, we used to do this thing where we'd go to both sides of the family on one day. Then we got smart. We just can't do that, right? Can't do that anymore. So now we have to alternate. Okay, which side of the family are we going to? And every year it's kind of like, because I can't remember where we were last year. So I'm like, where are we going this year? What are we doing? What's the plan? And so my wife kind of does all that. But you have to prepare for that, don't you? But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking that's kind of a good analogy for the fact that actually I think we have to prepare our hearts for giving thanks. Right? Not only do we have to prepare for a holiday called Thanksgiving, but we have to like somehow tend to our hearts to be a thankful people, because that doesn't always come naturally. I don't know about you, but that doesn't always come naturally to me. I don't necessarily wake up in the morning and instantly think, oh, I'm so thankful for such and such, right? Sometimes what comes naturally is to see the dilemmas of life, to see the hardships of life, to see the things that we're not thankful for. Those things come naturally. I mean, right? That's, if you're like me, that's at least how it is. And so sometimes we have to prepare for Thanksgiving in that way and begin to prepare our hearts. So that's where we want to be this morning. So let's open up to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at just three verses, but I want to point out that Colossians is this very thankful book, actually. Not only is Paul thankful, which he is in many of his letters expressing thanks, but also more times in the book of Colossians than any other book in the New Testament, more times in Colossians, are we commended to be thankful people. So six times, that doesn't sound like that many. But actually, that's more than any other book in the New Testament. Six times, Paul says, I want you to be thankful. Thank the Lord, right, from a thankful heart. So he's talking this way. And we're going to read three verses. And in these three verses, half of those times appear right here. Very, very good, Eric. I see it. You can put the turkey away. So half the times that we're told in Colossians to be thankful are right here in these three verses. So, I mean, I was thinking, man, this is like the perfect Thanksgiving passage when we're reading this, because how many times we're told to be thankful. And here's what I'd say. Not only does this passage command Thanksgiving, because it does three times, commands our gratitude, our thanksgiving to the Lord. Not only does it do that, but I think this passage helps prepare us to be thankful. Helps prepare us, in a sense, for giving thanks to the Lord. So three verses. I'm going to split up into those three verses, three sections, and starting in Colossians chapter 3. I'd encourage you guys to read the book of Colossians even this week and just kind of just notice the number of times that Paul is talking about being thankful. He mentions that he's thankful. I don't include those in the six times, right? But six times he's commending or commanding us to also be thankful. So if Philippians is the book of joy, because Paul is always talking about I rejoice, and then rejoice in the Lord, things like that. So Philippians is the book of joy. Really, Colossians is kind of like the book of thanksgiving, because that's what he's giving thanks, and then he's telling us to give thanks. Are you guys with me? Some of you guys look like you're sleeping. Are you guys with me? Yeah? All right, good. So Colossians chapter 3, here's the first thing. And so right, here's what I want to do. I want to give us three things. I think this passage gives us three things that will help us to be thankful, to be more thankful. Because, and I think we should apply this to Thanksgiving this year. Three things as we're kind of going into that holiday. Three things that help us be thankful. Here's the first one, and I'm going to say it before I read the verse. Be ruled by Christ's peace. Be ruled by Christ's peace, Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. Here it is, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Sometimes we like to think of ourselves as autonomous. We're making our own decisions completely, independently of everything. We're autonomous people, and nothing is guiding us at all. And right, we're moving through life. We're just always making wise decisions, and this is what we're doing. And that's not how the Bible talks about us as people. We're ruled by things. We submit to things. We willingly submit to different things. Either we're submitting to Christ through the Holy Spirit, right, by the Holy Spirit, or we're submitting to other things in our life. That's what we can do. We can submit to anxiety. We can submit to envy. We could submit to self-pity, bitterness, anger, right? Any number of things where we kind of submit to those things. So what do I think this means by let the peace of Christ rule you? Or maybe a better question is, what does it look like to be ruled by other things? And just an example I was thinking about, it's kind of like, which roadmap do you have open in front of you in your life? Which roadmap? Trust me, bitterness has a roadmap for you. It wants to take you somewhere. Anxiety has a roadmap for you. What roadmap is navigating your decisions? Because here's why. Here's how this looks. Let's say you're looking at the roadmap of anxiety. You know what it is then? You are looking for landmarkers on the anxiety roadmap. I knew it. I knew this wasn't going to work out. And now look at what happened. This is never going to work. It's all going downhill. The sky's falling. This is terrible. I can't believe this is happening. You're looking for a road marker. It's like looking for the big oak tree, right? And turn left here. You're looking for that. That's it. It's all over. I can't believe it. That's on your roadmap of anxiety. It wants to take you somewhere. Wants to take you down its path, and its path ends in death is where it ends, right? Not trusting the Lord, just moving. What about the roadmap of bitterness? This person did this to me. And then all of a sudden you hear about something. Maybe this has happened to you. All of a sudden somebody does something, or you hear about somebody doing something, and you're like, oh, that's exactly right. That's exactly what I expected. That's just like them. I can't believe it. And then somebody fills you in that's not at all what they did, and you're like, oh, okay, well, I didn't see that coming. I was expecting this, because the roadmap I'm looking at, right, here's the landmarker that I'm looking for, and that bitterness wants to take you down a path. It has a, don't be ruled by that, right? It says, let the peace of Christ rule you. Don't be ruled by that bitterness. Don't be ruled by that anxiety or self-pity. So classes, the roadmap in front of you. Here's a landmarker. And all of a sudden, you're looking for those things. You're like, ah, man, I can't do anything. Nobody gives me a chance. I just knew it. This was going to happen. I put myself out there. And this happened again. Happened last week, too. And happened the week before, too. And everybody treats me like, whatever, right? I mean, so it's like you're looking for those things. Self-pity has a plan for you. Don't be ruled by those things. So we're not autonomous little, right, always making the best decisions. We're submitting. We're looking to a roadmap is what we're looking to. We're looking for landmarkers. We're looking for things. And we're like, okay, I'm gonna look for this. And when I see that, that shows me that I'm on the path. Let the peace of Christ rule you. Let the peace of Christ rule you. So what's ruling your heart? What's ruling your heart? What's navigating your heart? Anxiety? Is it anxiety? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. These are tumultuous times, and this is crazy, and I don't know what's going to happen anymore, and this is I can't trust anything, and it feels like everything's falling apart. And I'm going to combat that by controlling everything. I'm going to make sure everything's just like this, right? What's navigating you? Anxiety? Right? You're like, what's going to happen? I don't know. Remember, a couple weeks ago, I preached on Jesus calming the wind and the waves. Do you remember what Jesus said? He's standing up. They're anxious. They're feeling anxiety. And he stands up. He says, he kind of rebukes their lack of faith. And what does he say to the wind and waves? Peace. Peace, be still. The wind and the waves were ruled by the peace of Christ. And sometimes we need to submit our hearts to the peace of Christ. Be still. Be still. Knock it off. Right? We need to allow the Lord to speak that to us. Right? The wind and the waves didn't say no to the Lord, but sometimes, and that's why it says in here, it says, let the peace of Christ rule you. Allow it to. Submit to it. The wind and the waves submitted to it. We have to do the same thing. Okay, Lord, I need your peace. I want your peace to rule me. Anxiety kills Thanksgiving. When you're feeling anxious, you are not thankful, period. When anxiety is a Thanksgiving killer, absolutely kills it, doesn't allow it to move forward because you're not looking for those things. You're looking for anxious things. You're looking to the anxiety roadmap. You're looking for those landmarkers. So you're not looking for things to be thankful for. And if you struggle with anxiety, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule you. That's easier said than done. Submit your thoughts on a daily, sometimes minute-by-minute basis. I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that when it says, let the peace of Christ rule you, maybe one person struggles with anxiety, maybe another person with anger. And we need to take those thoughts captive and say, Lord, I want your peace to rule my thoughts right now. So what's ruling your heart? What's navigating your life? What are you looking to? What do you notice? Is it envy? Why don't I have a car like that? Well, how come I don't have that? How come they have a bigger house than me? How come they seem to be making it further in life than me? All I ever wanted was just the American dream. That's all I ever want. How come? Right? And just look into, and little do you know it, you come to church and you think, oh, I'm letting Christ control me. But little do you know that the map that you're looking to is one where you're looking for little envious landmarkers. They have more. How come they have more? How come that's going on? I have less than that person. What's going on there? I wish I had that. Car, house, spouse, whatever it is, right? I mean, just like we can look to those things. What's ruling your heart? Envy, again, just like I said about anxiety, envy is a Thanksgiving killer. You will not experience a thankful heart when you're being ruled by envy. It kills Thanksgiving, kills it in you, kills it. Let the peace of Christ rule you. So what's ruling your heart? What's ruling your heart lately? What's ruling your heart this morning? Here's the reality. When the clouds of anxiety or envy or anger, bitterness, self-pity, pride, whatever, right? When those things kind of descend, so to speak, it blurs our vision. It clouds us from seeing things. It clouds us from seeing clearly. And everything we see, we think we see clearly, but we don't. We don't see it clearly. And when your heart's being ruled by those things, like I said, any of those things, you literally can't be thankful because your vision is blurry. So he's telling us, let the peace of Christ rule you. And it's almost like I envision. It's kind of like when the peace of Christ comes in, right, which guards our heart. That's what it says. It almost like it gets rid of the cloud so we can see clearly, like, wow, this is what's going on, God. I didn't notice that before. All I noticed was what I didn't have, or all I noticed was how I was better than so-and-so, or all I noticed was how mad this person made me, or all I noticed was whatever, right? Fill in the blank. I mean, all of a sudden, the peace of Christ comes and guards our heart, and we can see clearly. God, you're amazing. I mean, look at what you've done around here. And then we can see. Then we can see clearly what God's doing. We can see according to his roadmap, so to speak, and we can say, wow, God, here's the landmarkers in my life, and I have so much to be thankful for. So when the clouds of anxiety, when those things descend on you, you're completely blurred. Your vision is blurry. You literally can't be can't be thankful because your vision is clouded. Excuse me. But a person ruled by the peace of Christ can be thankful in all circumstances. Yeah, now let's look at the opposite of that. I know some people who can't be thankful in any circumstance because they're ruled by these things. Can't be thankful. It doesn't matter what happens, what goes their way, they can't be thankful in any circumstance. Ruled by these things. But a person who's ruled by the peace of Christ can be thankful in any circumstance. In all circumstances. It's amazing. Paul, actually, so this is the epistle of thanksgiving. This happens to be one of his prison letters, meaning that he wrote this giving thanks while he was in prison. Here, just look at this. Look at Colossians 1:24. So here he is. He's in prison. He's being ruled by the peace of Christ, though. So his circumstances don't really matter as much, because he's not looking just to circumstances. He's seeing clearly. He's like, wow, God, you're doing so much. Colossians 1:24. So he's in jail. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. Wow. Wow. I rejoice in my sufferings. That's amazing. You can say that when you're being ruled by the peace of Christ. You can say that. You can't say that if you're being ruled by something else. I rejoice in my sufferings. Wanted to read a little section. I'm going to read two sections of this, one right now by Venitha Rendell Risner, I think her name is. She had written a book on suffering, but this, she just wrote a little article here and about Thanksgiving, and here's what she said. She says, "For years I pictured the first Thanksgiving as the pilgrim's joyful celebration of a bountiful harvest, sharing with the indigenous people God's abundant provision in a fertile new land." But celebrating Thanksgiving was actually an act of faith and sober worship, not a natural response to prosperity and abundance. Right? Sometimes we look at Thanksgiving, look back at that, like, wow, they had so, right? They landed, they're happy, they had so much, and now they came together because everything was going just right. And of course they have much to be thankful for. They're out from the control of a dictator, so to speak, and wouldn't let them worship, so now they're here and they have their own stuff. Well, it wasn't so much like that. Here's what it says. In the fall of 1620, the Mayflower set sail for Virginia with 102 passengers on board. On December 16th, they landed in Massachusetts, far north of their intended destination. Just as winter was setting in, this northern climate was much harsher than Virginia's, where they were trying to go, right? And the settlers were unprepared for the cold season ahead. Winter brought bitter temperatures and rampant sickness. Shelter was rudimentary. Food was scarce. People lay dying. That winter, all but three families dug graves in the hard New England soil to bury a husband, wife, or child. By the spring of 1621, half the pilgrims, they celebrated Thanksgiving in the fall of 1621. By the spring of 1621, half the pilgrims had died from disease and starvation. Well, if I had better circumstances, Lord, I'd be happy. I'd be happy if my circumstances went just like this. No, you wouldn't be. You wouldn't be. Because Thanksgiving doesn't have to do with our circumstances. It has to do with what's ruling our heart. By the spring of 1621, half the pilgrims had died from disease and starvation. No one was untouched by tragedy. And yet, in the midst of these monumental losses, the pilgrims chose to give thanks. That's good. That's the history of Thanksgiving. That's the foundation right there. Choosing to give thanks in the midst of hard circumstances. Maybe you're going to have a real Thanksgiving year this year. Being able to choose to give thanks in the midst of something hard. Not because it's natural, not because it's easy, but because of who's ruling your heart. The Lord's ruling my heart, and so I see clearly, and I'm going to be thankful. That's the first thing. Let's move on. Here's the second point. So helping us to prepare for Thanksgiving, right? Helping us to prepare. So first one, be ruled by Christ's peace. Second one, focus on the gospel. Focus on the gospel. Look at Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Maybe you're like, I didn't see the gospel in there. How are you getting that point? Where's the gospel? I don't see. It's not in there. Okay, here's where I get that. This phrase, word of Christ, is found one other place in the New Testament. It's in Romans. Where is it? Romans 10, 17. Okay, it's up there. Thank you. And it says, so faith comes from hearing. And what? Hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ is the gospel. In fact, I mean, yes, we have the Bible, but the message of the Bible is the gospel. So we're not just coming to the Bible just for random things. We need to hear the word of Christ, the gospel. And then he says, so now understanding that it's the gospel, listen to this verse again. Let the word of Christ, let the gospel dwell in you richly. Focus on the gospel. Let it dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We need more gospel teaching. We need more gospel admonishing, not just rules and regulations, but coming back to the gospel, what Jesus did for us, and then living out of that, right? We need the gospel. So let the gospel dwell in you richly. That's my encouragement this morning, right? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, right? According to the gospel, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why? Because of the gospel, with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Love that. Love that. Focus on the gospel. What is it? What's the gospel? That although we deserve nothing, God didn't owe us anything. Right? He could have said, all right, you wanted it, you got it, you wanted your way, you got your way. I'm stepping out of here and you're going to get everything that comes with it. Good luck with that, right? God could have rightfully done that to us and never step foot in our world again. In fact, Romans 1 says that the ultimate wrath of God is to turn us over to our own ways without any intervention. But God loves us. And he didn't absolutely do that. Yes, he let us experience the fall to give us a taste of what it's like without him. But he didn't ultimately just say, get out of here. No, he pursued us. And Jesus came and he lived flawlessly, perfectly, righteously, wholly unto his Father. All the little things, all the commandments that we break, right? Honor your father, your mother. Remember the Sabbath. Right, when it says don't murder, it also means don't hate. Don't commit adultery also means don't lust. All those things that we couldn't keep, Jesus kept them for us. He did it. And now all of a sudden, we can be the recipients of his grace and affection because he died the death we deserved. He did something we couldn't do, and he rose again, conquering death. We couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. He raises again, and he... And says, hey, come on, come on to me. And his righteousness, he said, hey, you know what? I'll make an exchange with you. How about this? How about I take your sin and you take my righteousness? And people are struggling with this. I don't know, man. I don't know if I want to do that. I have a really tough decision in my life right now, whether I want to take the righteousness of Christ and give him my sin, because sometimes I like to hold on to my sin, right? It's an easy thing. It's like a no-brainer. I want to come to you, God, and submit to you and take your righteousness. Of course, some people, it's hard for some people because they are considering the cost. They understand that, hey, not only this, but then that means I need to follow the Lord. I need to walk according to the Lord. But either way, the gospel, it's this good news. It's this amazing news that Jesus did what we couldn't do, and then he gives us something we could never earn. And wow. Takes our penalty. It's amazing. Oftentimes our focus is wrong. We need to focus on the gospel. There's a story, a true story there that some of the followers of Jesus were discussing. It was this tower that toppled over, toppled over on some people, killing like 18 of them, killing 18 people in the New Testament times. And they were kind of discussing among themselves, of course, just like we do oftentimes, they were asking the question, why did this happen? Why did this happen? We ask that same question. Lord, why is this happening right now? Why? Why? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why, Lord? And so they're asking kind of like the Lord, so were those 18 worse sinners? Why did that happen? They must have been dreadful sinners that this tower would fall over on them. And Jesus flips this over. He kind of says, hey, you tend to think of yourselves as righteous, right? You tend to all think of yourselves as good, so you're surprised when something bad happens. But he says, hey, don't be surprised that this happened, but if you don't repent, something worse will happen to all of you. In other words, he flipped that over and says, don't be surprised that something bad happened to ultimately wicked people, because every person is wicked. Be surprised that God wants to give mercy and grace. Be surprised, right? Our focus is wrong sometimes. We notice the bad things instead of noticing the thousands of amazing acts of mercy and grace God gives us. Because we tend to think of ourselves, I'm good, I'm righteous, I'm living, I'm all this, right? And so then all of a sudden we're like, I'm surprised that something bad came into my life. Don't be surprised at that, because ultimately, God owed us nothing. We're born in sin. We're saved by God's grace, and it's an act of grace when something good happens. And God loves to bestow his grace on us. And open your eyes, focus on the gospel, understand your own sinfulness, and God's mercy, it'll free you up to be thankful. Because when you're focusing on the wrong things, you cannot be thankful. Here's the second part of this, of Vanitha's article. She says, choose your focus. A close friend, I thought this is a great illustration. A close friend of mine is a photographer. She sees things I would never notice. We can drive by an old faded barn and I see a dilapidated building in need of paint, while she sees a beautifully weathered structure with great character. She focuses on unique angles and lines, observing intricate details that don't even register within me. She's willing to look past the obvious and relish the small things. My friend ends up with breathtaking photos of scenery that I would have completely overlooked, all because of what she chooses to focus her lens on. Great illustration. In the same way, how I view my life, my own life, is dependent on what I choose to focus on. From some angles, it looks like a mess. But from other vantages, it's beautiful. My perspective all depends on where I direct my lens. Several years ago, when I was diagnosed with post-polio syndrome, I was devastated. It's a debilitating progressive disease. The doctors told me that my diagnosis meant setting aside the way of life I was accustomed to and starting a whole new life, a life where I did less and rested more, a life where my arms were to be used for essentials, no painting, no scrapbooking, no cooking. A life where dependence on others was necessary and independence was a thing of the past. This new life was excruciating. I did not ask for it, and I certainly did not want it. I saw nothing to be thankful for. All around me was loss. It seemed that everything I loved doing had been taken away. Connecting with people, showing hospitality, creating beauty. These were what had inspired me, and all those outlets were gone. I was pitiful, miserable, and disconsolate. Yet it was out of this challenging loss that my online writing began. Right? So here's the one lens. She's looking at her pitiful life, and now she's going to focus on this other lens, this other vantage point. Yet it was out of this challenging loss that my online writing began. In the same week, three separate friends encouraged me to start writing, so I prayed. God seemed to confirm their words. I had never aspired to be a writer. I certainly didn't feel gifted as one. Up until then, my only writing had been in my private journal, but nonetheless, I started writing. Some of you guys have read her book on suffering, and it's a powerful book. When she developed this disorder, shortly afterwards, her husband left her. I don't know if it was either before or after her son died because of a mistake a doctor made. And so she's been through it. She's been through it. And so she can write and say, hey, here's the vantage point that we need to look through. But nonetheless, I started writing, even though my heart wasn't fully in it. Writing didn't require significant physical effort. Since I could use voice-activated software to get my words on the screen, I could do it at my own pace if I was exhausted. And I could connect with others without ever leaving my home. You see where also now she's looking at it through this different lens. And sometimes we need to refocus ourselves on the gospel and say, God, it's not so much all these bad things happen to this inherently good person. It's all these acts of mercy and kindness that you give to this inherently evil person. God, you're so gracious and merciful. Frees us up for Thanksgiving, because when we look at it any other way, we will not be thankful. We will not be thankful. Let's move on. Last point. Live in response to the giver. Live in response to the giver. Here's verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Live life as a response to the one who gives everything. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for what you've given me. Lord, this is amazing. I want to respond to you. Some of us are responding to earthly things. We're always responding to something. We're responding to our spouse. We're responding to that the bad news at work. We're responding to also an accident. We're responding to the bad news on our child's report card. We're responding to this. We're responding to that. Don't respond to that. Because you're just going to take yourself down into the pit of despair. There is no Thanksgiving there. Rather, we live life as a response to God's goodness. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your... Now, right, I'm focusing on the gospel, and now I'm living life in response to the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So this Thursday, I think this is interesting, by the way. This Thursday, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. The whole country will celebrate Thanksgiving. And yet, how many of them are going to be expressing thanksgiving to the giver? How many of them are actually going to be expressing thanksgiving to somebody? I mean, I think it's weird when people say they're thankful for something, but they're not thankful to someone. I'm so thankful for this. Who are you thanking? I'm just thankful. Right? No, it's more like, that should be like happy day, not thanksgiving, right? That's not what, this is more, that's more about happiness. And no, when if you're thankful for something, then you're thankful to someone. And live life as a response. So we as Christians know what Thanksgiving is all about. And the pilgrims knew it too. It was Thanksgiving was an act of thanksgiving to God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. It's amazing. Here's Romans 1:21. Kind of describes what we can do at times. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, right? We see the creation around us. Oh, this is so awesome. I love turkey. I can't wait for turkey, Lord. Thank you for your creation. I love stuffing. Lord, thank you for stuffing. I love family, Lord. And some people are going to choose not to thank. Rather, they're just going to kind of thank the thing as that great band, Waterdeep, on one of the greatest worship CDs, Enter the Worship Circle. Right from probably 20 years ago, they said, many men will drink the rain and turn to thank the clouds. How pathetic is that? But yeah, that's what happens. Many men will drink the rain and like, oh, thank you, oh great cloud. I think that's just crazy. We know who we're thankful to. Live in response to the giver. There's a giver. There's a giver. Many men will drink the rain and turn to thank the clouds. Many men will hear you speak, but they'll never turn around. The second verse says, many men will pour their gold and serve a thing that shines. Many men will read your words, but they'll never change their minds. Live life as a response to the one who gives it all. That's not us, right? That's not us. We're not gonna turn and thank the clouds. We're going to thank the giver, the maker of the clouds. We're not just going to thank the gold or the turkey, the stuffing. We're going to turn to the one who made all this and say, God, thank you. Thank you so much. We're not going to just be thankful, quote unquote, for family or myriads of other things. We're going to turn to the giver and say, thank you, God, for all these things. Thank you. It's amazing. Thanksgiving should absolutely mark a Christian. Here's a couple verses. I think this is actually a really interesting verse, Ephesians 5:4. When you think about the opposite of talking disgusting at work, you know, you hear disgusting talk. Some of you guys are in construction, rampant in construction, right? People just talk dirty. Some of you guys have been in places where you just hear filthy language, just dirty. And when you think of the opposite of filthy talk, sometimes we might think of nice talk. I'm not going to say something dirty about this person. I'm going to say something nice about this person. But that's not how Ephesians 5 says it. He says, Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. The opposite of filling our mouths with crudeness and filthiness, the opposite of that is letting thanksgiving come out of our mouths, being thankful to God, right? That's the exact opposite of that. As I was penning this, it just, I don't know if I've heard this somewhere or if it just was fitting. It's not a verse, but I just wrote down, filth fills the mouth of fools, but thanksgiving the mouth of the godly. Filth fills the mouth of fools, but thanksgiving the mouth of the godly. And if you're a believer, you have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. Here's another kind of verse, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. We're not living by rules and regulations anymore. This is exciting, right? We're not living by these things. We're living in response to the giver. We're like, God, I have a relationship with you. I'm living in response to the giver. Now, here's what it says. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. All right, so here's what happens. They forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, right? We're not living in response to these things. Oh, can't do that, or this is the one thing you can do. Rather, we're living in response to the Creator. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. So our posture is one where we're looking to God first. We're living in response to God. We're living in response to the giver, in response to the giver. Just kind of in summary, so right, because what I want is to prepare us, and I know I'm speaking to myself here. My heart, I don't just naturally wake up like, thank you, God. That's not what happens. Rather, my heart needs to be prepared, cultivated. The hard ground needs to be broken up, so to speak. And I need to prepare my heart for Thanksgiving, not just the dinner table. We don't just prepare the dinner table for Thanksgiving. We need to prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving. Prepare our hearts, and this passage gives us some. Be ruled by Christ's peace. Let the peace of Christ rule you. Focus on the gospel. God, you've given so much. You're not a God who is taking away from this inherently righteous person. You're a God who gives grace to this inherently wicked person. Focus on the gospel. And then live in response to the giver. Live in response to the giver. All these things help to prepare us for Thanksgiving. But let me just say that kind of with as many times as it says be thankful, it is so fitting. It is so fitting that our thanksgiving be expressed, that it comes out, keep it inside. It's so fitting that it's expressed. I'm going to read it one more time, the whole passage, and listen to how he talks. And just understand that it's fitting that we express this. So verse 15 through 17, Colossians 3. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this Thanksgiving, as you're gathered together, maybe you're going to be gathered together as family, I encourage you just to even ask the question, what are we thankful to God for? What is it that and maybe you're like, well, we're going to be gathering with our unsaved family, and maybe you do this beforehand, because maybe if you just kind of took control and said, okay, now we're going to go around, everybody's going to talk about what we're thankful to God for, and some people are unbelievers, and they're not really thankful to God for anything. But bare minimum, you can do this with your family. All right, hey, guys, it's Thanksgiving today. You know that this is not about our circumstances. This is about the giver. And can we just stop and talk about some things that we're thankful to God for? And if your kids are like mine, they'll say candy, presents, right? Going to grandma and grandpa's house, that's good. I mean, let them be thankful to God. Let them be thankful for that. And then just redirect them to God. Say, you know who gives all...